Good morning. Today's scripture is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, page 1708 in the Pew Bibles. Warning against falling away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Thank you, Laura.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jean. Thank you, everybody, for being here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That parade was fun. I don't know if you guys were able to see it. I do this every week. But for the ones who participate in it, it was fun. We must have pitched out 50 or 60 pounds of candy. And, I mean, we had sacks and sacks of it, and what is left is in the small bowl downstairs. So if you want to grab you one on the way home today, that was a lot of fun. And I love how that is really getting us out and engaged in the community. They're seeing our little T-shirts out there. They're seeing our camaraderie and our fellowship, and it's just wonderful to see this church be an example of God and what the church is supposed to be. Really, really awesome to be part of it. I know I say it every week, but you guys are genuine and you're real. And we all know, you know, we come here not thinking we're perfect, still struggling with sin, but we got a perfect God and we've got an awesome Savior, and He's given us the power of His Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing to see that at work in our little church. And we come here with reverence and awe. We want to do that, fear the Lord when we are talking about Him. But we also want to have fun, too. You know, we shouldn't be here out of obligation. I think it's okay. God likes it if we come here and we enjoy Him and we smile a little bit. It's okay to smile in church. Linda even told me, you know, that's one of your gifts. She said the other day, always remember that because of you, someone will smile. Because you're a joke. She can be kind of harsh on me sometimes. A couple days ago, I'm downstairs in the living room, and she yells down at me. And she says, "Hey, have you ever got one of those sharp pains just go through your body? You know, like somebody's got a voodoo doll and they're just stabbing it?" And I said, "No." She says, "Well, how about now?" So it's nice to have someone to pick on, right? You pay the price on this. It's okay to smile in church. We want to enjoy Him today. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get started. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise You and thank You again for this chance to gather up and learn from Your word. And Lord, we do want to worship You with this reverence and this awe and this glory that You so deserve. But Father, I pray as You pull us into the Word today that You write it on our hearts so that these will be life-changing moves that give us that joy of knowing You better, of growing that relationship with You tighter. So Lord, I ask for Your words today and not mine. Don't let me be a hindrance, Father, but move these lips of clay so that the Word may go out. It may be taken into hearts, and You may move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I believe that this is the word of God given to me so I may know Him better. I believe it's true with all my heart. Amen.
Amen.
Life-changing word of God. Get that thing opened up at home once in a while, too. You can tell from the title of the message today that we are still in the middle of this series on the warnings that are in Hebrews, warnings that we kind of need to hear because there are some real threats to our faith, and there are some real dangers about a lack of faith or watering down or polluting our faith. Those existed back at the time that the writer was putting these to paper, and they existed at our time today. And I know as we get into warnings, oftentimes the pastor can come across as this fire brimstone, finger shaking, stop it. Those kind of sermons never work. But folks, I do want to be honest about these warnings. And there's a reason that they're Holy Spirit inspired words that made it into this book of the Bible for us. And this book, Hebrews, along with Romans, I think Hebrews is probably one of the most doctrine-rich, filled with divine truths books of the Bible. It's a letter written to some Jews and some Jewish converts, but there's all these wonderful and these beautiful truths that are spelled out as you go through the book of Hebrews. But it's like the writer, he stops every once in a while and says, hey, what I'm teaching here is pretty serious. And he'll give these warnings. He makes these pleas, and he does that throughout the book of Hebrews. And the warning that we get into today, this is probably one of the most frightening ones. Frightening in the sense that anybody who has heard the gospel message and has not responded to it, or they have watered it down or polluted it, it gets kind of frightening for anybody that's heard that, but then they blow it off. And the writer here, he gives this warning, and he blatantly, unapologetically, and just unashamedly, he threatens. You know, if you have received the privileges of the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you have been exposed to these and you ignore him or you reject him or you fall away from that, you fail to fully commit to him, then you're going to burn in hell. And there's that scary preacher guy thing, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to be threatening today. I don't want to be offensive. But folks, I need to be blatantly honest too. I think I owe you the truth, and that's what I want to get at today is the truth. And it's important to give you that because here's a reality that I think that we all need to hear. There's some people who are in the church that are not in the kingdom. There are people who are part of a church, but they're not part of a kingdom. There may be some people here today that are that way. People who think that they're saved because, well, they go to church or they volunteer, they help other people when they're in need, or they're nice people. But folks, our salvation isn't based on our works. And there's none of us, not one of us, who is morally sufficient enough to escape condemnation. Not on our own. And believing that there is a God, or believing that Jesus Christ existed, he walked the earth a couple thousand years ago, that kind of belief ain't enough. James writes about this. James 2, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Demons believe there's a God. They're not saved. And this is where the warnings come from. A couple weeks ago, this is what we were talking about. A couple weeks ago, we were warned about the danger of hearing and receiving the truth and then allowing ourselves to drift away from it. Last week, there was the warning of the danger of unbelief. And that's not just unbelief that God exists, but unbelief that he is who he says he is, that he does what he says he's going to do, that he's going to make good on his promises and his plans. And then today, we're going to get into falling away. Falling away. And this is not talking about somebody losing their salvation. If you have truly been saved, if you've truly been adopted as a son or a daughter of God, that can't happen. If you have truly given him your heart and you have been saved, then nobody can snatch you from his hand. You might slip. You might sin. You might be a little bit of a prodigal sometime, but for those who are truly saved, you belong to God. But the falling away that the writer is talking about in this book of Hebrews is talking about those who have received all of the revelations of this faith, but they don't embrace them. And so they fall back. They fall away. They fall back into their old selves. And for us, that is compromising, falling back into compromising with this world, straddling the fence. And for the Jews that heard this, they were falling back to their old ways, their ritualistic ways of Judaism. And so we get this warning again about falling away. So got your Bibles open? Yeehaw. Give me another yeehaw if you're there. Yeehaw. All right. Verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Look how the author starts this out. That first little phrase there. He says, we got much to say about this, but we got much to say about this. I've got a lot of things I want to teach you, but what's he talking about? Turn back a little bit. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Again, you got all of this doctrine that is being taught in this book of Hebrews, all of this cool, deep theology, all these divine truths, the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority of salvation through forgiveness and through grace. And then the author, he gets into the next one, the superiority of Jesus Christ as the high priest. And maybe you've got that little subtitle in your Bible there, Jesus the Great High Priest. Look at verse 14 here. This is what he was teaching. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. We've got a high priest who's lived in the flesh like us, faced the same temptations, faced the same struggles. But what's different about him, the last part of that verse? Yet he did not sin. He didn't sin. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, if you look at the start of chapter 5, he starts listing out all the qualifications for becoming a high priest. He's selected from among the people, appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. He offers gifts. He offers sacrifices for sins. He deals gently with those people who are going astray or the ones who are ignorant, who haven't heard the word yet. All of these different qualifications. And if you look a little further down in chapter 5, about verse 5, we find out that Jesus Christ is extremely qualified for this job. He's the Son of God. He says, you are my son, today I've become your father. And then in verse 6, he says, you are a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek, the penultimate high priest of the Old Testament. And we'll do a sermon on him some Sunday. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Look at verse 7 here. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The Son submitted to the will of the Father. That's what we're supposed to do. Turns out Jesus Christ was a pretty good Christian. And he's supposed to be, right? The pioneer of our faith. Look at verse 8. This is interesting. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. The author's not saying he wasn't obedient before. He was completely obedient before. But what he's saying there is Christ learned through suffering what that price of obedience is. In practical terms, he didn't just teach it, he lived it. And then look at the next part. And once made perfect, he was perfect before. But what the writer again is saying here is, even though he was already perfect, once he experienced it, once he lived through the sufferings that we do, he became the perfect, empathetic, sympathetic high priest, the one who can identify with us. So once he's made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. All the qualifications he selected from among men. He represents us before God. He is our gift. He offered himself as the perfect atoning sacrifice. He's the one who empowers us with his Holy Spirit to keep us from wandering. Jesus Christ has become our perfect high priest. And the author of this letter, he's got a lot to say about just that specific theology. He started out talking about it in chapter 4. He goes on to talk about it in chapter 7, in chapter 10, in chapter 13. He really wants to get deep into this theology and teach people. He wants them to get deep in their relationship with God by learning more about him specifically in this role. But then he says there's a problem. And so he takes that break in his teaching. There's a problem. That's verses 11 through 14. Look at it again. We have much to say about this high priest thing. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. If you got a New King James Version of your Bible, it says, because you are dull of hearing. If you got an NASB Bible, it says, it's because you are poor listeners. NLT Bible, it says you don't listen. If you got a redneck Bible, it says, you ain't paying attention because you're stupid. You can get that version on Amazon. You quit trying. You're dull of hearing. Verse 12. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Ouch. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, that deeper theology. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's saying you need the meat. You need the deeper stuff so you can tell right from wrong. And a lot of you are not getting it. And here's the real concern. This is what the warning really is. When he says that they have had so much exposure to the basics of the faith that they should be teaching it. Instead, they have forgotten it or ignored it, and they went back to their old lives. Even after being exposed to it over and over again, the writer is saying, if you're still an infant after all of this, I'm not really so concerned about you maturing in your faith, but I am gravely concerned that you may not be a Christian at all. Ouch. You're still unchanged. You're still your old self. You may be hanging out at the church. You may be hanging around other believers, but you ain't saved. Now look at verse 14 again. He takes this break, right? He's teaching this good stuff. He says, I've got all this great stuff to teach you about righteousness and salvation and sanctification, but some of you can't handle it. Infants can't be fed steak. And just like infants, because of that, you're unable to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. And there's a lot of Christians out there who have problems distinguishing between right and wrong these days. Folks, there's a lot of churches out there that are that way. And it's pretty easy to see which ones have strayed from the basic Bible truths because they have forgotten them or they've ignored them or they polluted them. You see that in these churches. They get into this moral relativism. And they don't distinguish between what is biblically right or what is biblically wrong. They don't distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And to them, in fact, it just breaks my heart to see him preaching it. You know, there's no really such thing as sin or righteousness. There's only this subjective personal truth. You know, you do your truth. I'll do my truth. And if it's relative, it's not really a truth at all. You talk about dangerous. And that's the problem that merits this warning. Verses 11 through 14, this is the problem. But then the writer gets into a plea. Look at verse 1 here, chapter 6. He pleads with them. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Don't have to teach you that all over again. And then verse 3 says, God permitting, we'll do so. This is the plea that he's making. He's saying you got to move on from these. And more correctly, you got to move on from the way that you are interpreting and implying these. Put that behind you. And why is that? Because these alone won't save you. This is really a plea to real and genuine salvation. And remember now, the recipients of this letter, these are Jews, they're Jewish Christians, they're new converts, and many of them were falling back to their old Jewish ritualistic rites and ways. They were trying to combine that with their Christian faith. And the writer's telling them, you're taking these truths about Christ, and you're either fastening false doctrine to them, or you're blending it with your old ways, those ways that lead to death. He's saying it's not enough to place your faith in just repentance. It's not enough to have faith in God that's nothing more than an empty belief. It's not enough to do these ritualistic washings that clean the outside of the body, but they do nothing to clean the inside. It's not enough to lay your hands on some sacrificial animal like they did in the day and believe that your sins will be commuted to the animal as the animal's being let off to be killed in sacrifice. It's not enough to believe that there is a resurrection. Most Jews believed that. That was part of their faith. It's not enough to fear eternal judgment and then think that fear is going to keep you from sinning. That's the law. He says you haven't correctly learned these basics of doctrine. You need to be retaught them. You never really learned them right, or you perverted them. And these won't save you. So what does? Well, your faith and repentance alone must be replaced by faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that leads to real forgiveness. A faith that requires you to commit your life and your heart and your soul to Him. That empty faith in God's got to be replaced by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's accompanied by that commitment. The ritualistic washings, baptism for us today, those ritualistic washings, that must follow the real spiritual cleansing, baptism by fire of God's Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands of an animal must be replaced by the laying hold of the Lamb of God. That belief in the resurrection must be placed by a saving hope through a belief in Christ's resurrection that he offers to share with you. And that fear of judgment, that fear must be replaced with a heart that's full of this overflowing gratitude, because you now have faith that Jesus Christ paid the full price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And now you can approach the throne of God with confidence. And now you have truly been forgiven. You've truly been justified. You have truly been set free from those consequences of sin. That's the basic elementary teachings that the writer's talking about. And he makes that plea. Let go of your old ways. Embrace the gospel truths as they are presented, the elementary teachings, so that you might come to a real salvation in Jesus Christ. That's his plea. Quit polluting it. God didn't make it hard. Embrace those simple truths. And then after that, he gets into the warning. Look at verse 4 here. It is impossible. It's what? It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, it's impossible for them who have heard all that and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Your New King James will say, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And brothers and sisters, this is why this is the most serious of all the warnings. And who is it that's being warned again? They're those who have benefited from all these privileges of hearing the gospel. They've been taught the truth by the elders and the teachers. They're surrounded maybe by church family. They've actually tasted the goodness of God's word and the power of his kingdom. They've been exposed to all that. And that's why this is so experienced so serious. Because, you know, you're better off being ignorant about all this and never hearing the gospel and facing the consequences of that punishment in hell. You're better off not knowing than you are standing before the great judgment seat of God coming out of YEast Community Church, where you heard the truth, it's been revealed to you, and you reject it and then go to hell. That punishment's going to be a whole lot worse than for the one who doesn't know. And we've got all these privileges. Look at verse 4 again. You've been enlightened. That means you've been taught. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've been surrounded by brothers and sisters who are filled by the Holy Spirit, true believers. This is the taste of the kingdom that is to come. You've shared in the Holy Spirit, meaning you've seen his power in action. We've seen it in this church. People who are healed, who are comforted, who are maturing in their faith, who are imparting wisdom. Lives that have been changed. We've seen that here. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, seeing it applied. You've tasted the goodness of the powers of the coming age. Hearing the testimonies of our fellow brothers and sisters and how their lives have been changed. Reading the testimonies of the apostles and the gospel. Hearing the promises from Jesus Christ himself. All of this revelation. And the author tells us it is impossible for anyone who has rejected this or fallen away from this gospel. It's impossible for anyone who has been exposed to all these privileges of revelation. It's impossible to bring them back to a saving repentance. And why is it impossible? Because there's nothing left to tell you. All that revelation is out there. There is no further revelation that will open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And so it's impossible to find that salvation if you reject it. And look at what it really is. Look at the second half of verse 6 here. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Ouch. They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So in other words, this rejection of the gospel and this failure to fully commit your life to it, what you're really doing is saying, I don't believe about any of this of Jesus Christ. What he said is claiming that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that his sacrifice truly atoned for my sins. I don't really believe it, so we're just going to leave him nailed on that cross. You turn your back and you walk away. Your sins are still holding him to that cross. And you remain there among the mockers. I don't believe it. I guess he was guilty. I guess he really did deserve that. Let him bleed out and we'll move on. You're crucifying him all over again. It's that falling away. It subjects him to the ridicule and the mockery and the shame. It's crucifixion for him all over again. Only this time you're the one who's doing it. Ouch. You know, what should be, it is done, remains undone. For those who have had the gospel revealed to them, but they fall away. And the writer, he ends this little section with an illustration trying to make his point. Look at verse 7 here. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be, what's it say? Burned. In the end it will be burned. That seems pretty straightforward, right? Folks, if you've heard that gospel message, you're the land. You're the one that God is pouring the rain out on, and it's not just rain, it is the water that is the truth of the gospel. And if you let that water transform you, change you, well, then we're going to see it, because you're going to start to produce these wonderful, beautiful crops. We'll see it in your abundant yield. But if you receive that same rain and you're putting out thorns and thistles and you are unchanged, then you're about to get cursed and eventually you'll get thrown in the fire. And again, there's that scary preacher guy thing again. And it's not my intent to threaten you into salvation. But folks, you need to know what's coming. And for those who reject the gospel, it's pretty straightforward. This is the warning of falling away. And what I really hope that you can take from this today, what I pray you take out of this, is that you truly embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. The basic doctrine, he died for your sins. He is your Savior. You can't save yourself. You can't do any part of that. He alone saves you. Embrace that basic gospel doctrine. Study the basic gospel doctrine. Take them to heart to the point where you can someday teach it to somebody else. Learn those basics and then challenge yourself to go deeper. And you do that by taking a little bit of time each day. You don't have to get a doctorate in theology. Just take a little bit of time each day to stick your nose in this book, to read some, to spend some time in prayer, to grow in your faith and your relationship. Come on out Wednesday night at 6. You will know more about the Bible in 1 year than you've known your entire life. Grow in that basic doctrine. Continue to put your old self further and further behind you. Folks, that's how the crop starts to grow. That's how God pours out his blessing on you abundantly. And he'll do it to such an extent that you will begin to bless others. And that's what I really pray for our little church here. You know, I really pray that God takes this little church family that, you know, I don't care about how many butts are in the pews. Can I say that? I don't care about that so much. But what I do care about is that this church family becomes this bastion of his truth, his unfiltered truth. I want this to be a place where people can come in and hear the gospel preached, the right from wrong preached, where they can benefit from being part of a Christ-revealed family. This is what I pray for this little church family, and I believe this is God's will for us. But folks, the only way we get there as a collective is if you as an individual first become part of the kingdom and then become part of the church. First become part of the kingdom and then become part of the church. That sound like a plan? Let's do it. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your words today. And Lord, these messages can be convicting. And Lord, sometimes they can come across as harsh or threatening. But we know, Lord, that you did not lead the writer into this to be threatening, but rather to be real. And Father, that we should never be complacent in our faith. That, Lord, we should pursue that real relationship through real salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that you work on hearts now. I pray that you convict those who can do better, myself included. And, Lord, I just pray that you lead them into the gospel that saves. You lead them into the truth. Lord, we want to go past infancy in our faith, and we would be these bastions of truth for each other and for our community. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time,
Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.